Well, good morning. How are you guys this morning?
Good.
You know, as I was getting ready for the children's message this week, I should have done one on the ark. With all the rain that we had. Golly. But I didn't. But I was thinking of, you know, it's getting towards the end of school and the warmer weather and things that we do in the summertime. And one of the things that we do in the summertime is to go to the zoo. And I like going to the zoo. And we've got a real nice one up in the Quad Cities, Niobe Zoo, that we can visit that we're lucky to have. Come in here and sit down. I got stuff to show you. Now, it's hard for us to go to the zoo, so I kind of brought the zoo here. And I brought some animals. Okay? Not live ones, don't worry. I got, what's that?
Skunk.
A skunk. Okay? And you can tell by the white stripe, and he can make some bad smells, can he? Yeah. Okay. And here we have a lion, and you can tell that because of the big mane around his face, huh? Yeah. And then, oh, this one's a little bit, that's a rhinoceros, a rhino. He's got his little, he's got his big horn right there to his nose. So, tigers are at the zoo too. Oh, this is one of my favorite.
Monkeys.
That's one of my favorite. I used to have two little monkeys living at my house, but now they're grown. In fact, these belong to my two little monkeys. Well, that's close. This is an anteater. Now, that's an unusual animal. You know what he eats?
Ants.
Oh, okay. Good. And here we have a?
Duck.
A duck. All right. I got a bunch of them, don't I?
What?
An elephant. And he's got the long trunk, you know. When you look at these, oh, gosh, what else? Oh, kangaroo. And he's got a little, you know what the baby is called? You know what a baby is called? A joey. And he's in the pouch. So the mommy keeps the baby in the pouch there. I think I got just a couple more.
Ooh,
a squirrel. And we see lots of squirrels around town in our yards. You know? And there's an eagle, a bald eagle. So we have all these animals, and they have their own characteristics, and we can identify them, right? And we can look out, and we can identify people here. We can identify people by name, and we can identify them by a boy or a girl. But if I asked you, how could people identify you as a follower of Jesus? That's kind of a hard question. That's a very difficult question just by looking at somebody. Well, Jesus told his disciples, Jesus knew that he was going to be going up into heaven to be with God. And he told his disciples, people need to know that you are a follower of Jesus. And they've got to be able to identify you. And so I'm going to give you one last commandment. And that commandment was to love each other. Love one another. And so we get identified by not how we look, but how we act. And that's how we can be identified as followers of Jesus. We can be identified by the things that we do. Things that we can do is we can be kind to one another. We can help one another. We can do things for one another. And things that we don't want to do is we don't want to be mean. We don't want to bully. We don't want to do bad things. So as people identify us, just like we identify animals at a zoo, we want people to identify us by things that we do. One of the things that I really am impressed with is after games, and especially, well, Hockey is going on right now, and I've been hassled for watching too many hockey games recently. But one of the things that they do is after a hard hockey game, and sometimes there's some pushing and shoving and stuff, they always, at the end of the series, they shake hands. And that's probably what you do after baseball games too, isn't it? And when you shake hands, when you're shaking hands with one another, you're saying, good game, good game, good game. And when you win, that's pretty easy to do. And when you lose, that's kind of hard to do. But it's something that we still need to do, is to act like Jesus. Show people that we're followers of Jesus. When the game is over, it's over. And we'll do our best next time too. Can we pray? Okay. Dear Father, help us to live by the new commandment that Jesus left with his disciples. In this we pray. Amen.
Today's reading is from Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. First, as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many." Do you want them to be seated for the next part? Or we'll continue? And from John 13:3-5 and 12-17. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel that was tied around him. After he had washed their feet, he put on his robe and returned to the table, and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than your master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're continuing our series on how we make disciples of Jesus Christ in the church. And how many of you remember what our working definition of a disciple is? In Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." So we remember that a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who decides to follow Jesus. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one whose life is being transformed by the Spirit of Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who joins in the mission of Jesus in the world. We've also learned that disciple-making takes place in intentional, focused relationships. Relationships that are centered around the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. Because as disciples and as we make disciples, we need together to be enlightened by God's word. We need to be empowered by God's Spirit. And we need to be encouraged by God's people. Amen? Amen. Now, if you look in your bulletins, there's an insert. One side has our wheel, our process of making disciples step by step. And on the other side, it has the four spheres of our life and how we grow as disciples. In our personal lives with God, in our relationships at home with our friends and our loved ones. And today we're going to talk about how we grow as disciples in our occupational lives, in our lives of our work and our service, as servants of Christ, like Christ, and as stewards in the kingdom of God. And that brings about humility. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And then on the other side, on the wheel of discipleship, we're going to focus on that third phase about the spiritual growth needs of spiritual young adults or spiritual adolescents. Those who are ready to start to serve, who are beginning to look at their lives and that their lives are now focused on God and about serving others and not about pleasing themselves. They've made that shift. And so let's go back to the scriptures. In 1 John 2, 12 to 14, John gives us an illustration of what it's like to be a spiritual adolescent or young adult in the faith. He says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you." So we see two things from this passage that are outward signs of the spiritual growth of someone who has moved from being not a spiritual infant who is ignorant of the things of God, and not of a spiritual child who is still self-centered in their faith and their life, but of a spiritual adolescent or a spiritual young adult whose life is now being redirected and focused on loving God and loving others. That being part of the body of Christ in the church is not about getting my spiritual needs filled, but it's about serving the God whom I worship in Jesus Christ, who came to serve and not be served. Amen? Joe, go back to that Matthew passage that we read. Matthew 20, 25 to 28. The disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest, and Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave." And let's read verse 28 together. "Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." If we're going to follow Jesus and be his disciples, we are to emulate his example for us. He came not to be served, but to serve. So a disciple of Jesus is one who is ready to say, "How can I serve you? How can I serve in the body of Christ, in the church, for the sake of the mission, so that we can make more disciples of Jesus, so that we can connect people with Jesus Christ, and we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who might not yet know Jesus, so that we can help mend and reconcile broken relationships? How can we serve one another?" And then in John 13, Jesus gave us that example, not just telling us to serve others, but he showed us what that service looked like. When at the Last Supper, when they were sharing the Passover meal, he took off his outer robe, took on the form of a servant, a slave among them. And he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he began to wipe them with that towel he was wearing. And after the dinner, he gets up and puts back on his robe, and He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, but that is what I am." And why don't we say this together? So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've sent you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, he said, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. And why don't we say this together? If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And so a spiritual adolescent learns from Scripture. They're being enlightened by the Word of God. They're becoming empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they want to be an encouragement to God's people, not just be encouraged by God's people. They have a heart, and they are ready to serve and follow and be more like Jesus. It's kind of like an awakening that happens. Remember the prophet Ezekiel? God promised Israel in the midst of their desolation and their exile that he would take them, he would breathe new life into those dry bones and bring them together, bone upon bone, sinew upon sinew. And he would breathe his spirit into them and make them a body once again. He would breathe his spirit upon them. He would write his law upon their hearts. And I love it when he said this through Ezekiel. The Lord said, "I will take away your heart of stone." That is the sin-driven, the selfish heart of stone. The heart of stone that only leads to fear and guilt and shame and blame and alienation from God and from one another. But he would take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. A heart of compassion. A heart of mercy. A heart of love for God and love for one another. And an awareness of how our sin hurts our relationships and separates us from God and one another. And that's what's happened, I believe, when someone makes that shift to become a spiritual adolescent. That their life is no longer focused on filling their own spiritual needs or coming to church to get something out of worship even. But they're coming to give themselves to God in worship. They're sharing their life with others. They are humble and willing to learn and are teachable. And so a spiritual adolescent has made that shift where they've begun to show that outward display by the way that they live and the way that they love, as Dale was talking about. That they are now beginning to experience not a heart of stone, but that heart of they want to start to serve like Jesus. And they need to be given opportunities. And they need to see the example from other mature disciples of Jesus Christ who are willing to be like Jesus, to humble themselves and to wash their feet. To be willing to serve them in whatever way they need to be served so that they can continue to grow, so that they can serve in ministry, so that they can learn their spiritual gifts. So that they can be affirmed in their talents and their experiences. So that they can be given opportunity in the world. They need someone who is willing to come alongside them and to be intentional and focus on them. And to help them to become spiritually accountable. Someone who's willing to watch over them and to pray for them in love. To take them under their wing. To not only be their spiritual friend, but to be a spiritual parent to them, a coach, a mentor, someone who sees that God-given potential in them and wants to help bring it out, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Word of God, and the encouragement of the people of God, can take that lump of coal and bring out that diamond in the rough. That they see them as God sees them. This is that priceless pearl that Jesus talked about. That the kingdom of God lives in that person. And God wants to bring that pearl to a high gloss so that everyone can see Christ in that person. And then they can begin to bring out Christ in others. And that people can experience the love and the service and the foot washing humility of Christ in that young adult spiritually. See, they have overcome, they have conquered the evil one. And they couldn't do it alone. They needed the church. And they still do today. And the word of God has begun to abide in them and make them strong. So as we look, the spiritual young adult needs someone who will help equip them for ministry. The spiritual young adult needs someone who will help provide them with ministry opportunities to serve and to love others. And they need someone who will help to eventually release them into ministry. And to watch them and to take more of a role in that first role of equipping for ministry. We are to be like Jesus. We are to demonstrate that humble service and to be good stewards in the church. We are to demonstrate by the way that we live and encourage them and to show them what it means that we're not just talk, but we are walking the walk. Also as good stewards in the church, where we honor our commitment to give of ourselves to God. To give God our prayers, our presence, our service, our gifts, and our witness. Spiritual young adults need someone who is willing to share their testimony with them and to be vulnerable with them. To share not just the good things that have happened in their life, but to be willing to share with them, here's what happened when I failed, or here's where I still struggle, and I need the help of God and God's people and God's word and God's spirit. And here's how I learned from this. And I want to help you so that you don't make those same mistakes. So that you can do more than I was able to do at your age. Or in your walk with Christ. So they need someone to demonstrate the love and the service of Jesus with them. They need someone who's willing to give them and to delegate them a ministry opportunity to serve. And sometimes, you know, when you serve in the church, you might serve with something and there's just something that needs filled at first. But eventually, as you start to discover your spiritual gifts and what God has created you to do and have a sense of calling of why you're here and what God and who God has called you to in your life, then you begin to find your fit. You get to find your groove. And you start to walk in that anointing, in that empowerment of the Holy Spirit that comes from God. And that encouragement from God's people because they see what God is doing for you. And so we need to affirm those who are growing in their faith like that. And eventually we need to be willing to supervise them and to give them the opportunity where they go off and they do ministry. And we watch. And then we come back and talk about it just like Jesus did with his disciples. But we need to encourage them to keep focusing on God and loving others. And we need to be there for them when people reject them, or when they fail, or when they get hurt. Because not everybody is going to want to serve Jesus in that way yet. They might still be lost in ignorance, or they might even not yet be Christians yet. They might live a life of unbelief. Or they might still be spiritual children, where their lives are still focused on filling their own spiritual needs. So turn back as we look at this. So we've learned that where we grow is from our spiritual formation. It begins in our personal walk with God. We continue to grow as we practice the means of grace. As we're in the Word and as we pray, as we come to worship and we share communion. And we conference together in Christian friendships and fellowship and accountability. Then we begin to practice that as we practice the love of Jesus by sharing, receiving, and giving the forgiveness of Jesus to bring reconciliation in our homes and with our friends and our loved ones. And if we begin to do that in our homes, then that spills into our work life, in our occupation, whether we're at school or at work, with our colleagues, our co-workers, our fellow students, even with our bosses and people we don't get along with. And we begin to serve like Jesus. because we practice that ministry of servanthood. And we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. That when we work as though we are not working for man, but we are working for the Lord and for His glory. Amen? Amen. And so that brings about humility like Jesus. Spiritual formation brings about holiness so that we can love God. And forgiveness and reconciliation in our relationships brings about healing in our homes so that we can see Jesus begin to heal others like He's healing us. And we can be agents of healing together. And now in our workplace, we can cultivate that humility that can cause people to look at us and to be like, what makes them different from my other coworkers? Why aren't they trying to climb the corporate ladder? Why aren't they out for themselves? Why are they going out of their way to help me when I haven't helped them? And it begins to give us opportunities to share Christ by the way that we live. And we need to be prepared to tell them that it's Jesus when somebody asks us why we go out of our way to love them or to serve them. When they experience that kind of foot-washing love, so to speak, that puts coals on their heads, brings conviction. Now, many of you know that in the United Methodist Church, we're kind of at a time of a crisis, a crossroads. A great transition is imminent. And I loved what Bishop Beard wrote to us, and I put it in our newsletter. And I wanted to close with this. He wrote that God is not the author of confusion. At least, that is what I have been told. Yet I am aware that God will allow us to wander around in our own wilderness circles when we fail to follow the path that God lays out for us. God is never content with us calling the shots and asking God to bless our directives. See, he's describing the spiritual children in the church. God wants us to trust and obey the plans of God, walking in step with Jesus. Or as Jesus called us, he said, if you want to be my disciples, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So walking in step with Jesus, the Lord of the church, and assisted by the directives and the power of the Holy Spirit. He writes, our self-absorption and self-indulgence in the church is at an all-time high. We have lost Paul's admonition and advice given to the Philippians Christians. When he wrote in chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, being humble even to the point of death. Therefore, God exalted him and lifted him up above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as we sang earlier. But he took upon himself the form of a servant. Bishop Beard tells us that self-servant or self-serving leadership is not a reliable biblical model. No, we are called to servanthood, to foot washing, to love one another, and to serve one another. That people will know that we are disciples of Jesus by the way that we love and serve one another. Amen? Amen? Amen. So this is his prayer. My simple prayer continues to be, Lord, send the gentle wind of your Holy Spirit to blow upon the embers of our hearts and fan us into flames for Jesus once again. Why don't we say that together? Just repeat after me like an echo prayer. Lord, send the gentle wind of your Holy Spirit to blow upon the embers of our hearts and fan us into flames for Jesus. Thank you. once again. Amen. He says the Holy Spirit was provided to teach us how to be like Jesus and to accomplish the work that Jesus commissioned. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide us, and we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. Just like a spiritual adolescent needs someone who's a mature disciple to mentor and coach them, we all need the Holy Spirit to guide us. The Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the counselor, whom the Father promised to send us. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And he writes, I believe, like our founders, John, Charles, and Susanna Wesley, that now is the time to ask God for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Both John and Charles had a period of time when they knew that something spiritually was missing in their lives and ministries. And maybe some of us might even feel like that today. I know with the rain and the gloom and the clouds, it just kind of feels like something's off, something's missing. And sometimes we can feel like that spiritually in the church or in our lives or our relationships or our work. We need the Holy Spirit to transform us. Each of these men and women received a second blessing from God that enabled them to become victorious champions for the cause of Christ. How many of you want to be victorious champions? That sounds like the kind of life I want to live. I want to be a spiritual victorious champion who walks in the power of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. We too can experience personal and corporate transformation if we are willing to humble ourselves and admit that we cannot get out of our current mess without the Holy Spirit. We need the fresh touch from heaven that comes from the Holy Spirit that finds open and welcoming hearts. The wind of the Holy Spirit blows where God directs and where Jesus is welcomed and affirmed. If we want the fighting to end and peace to come within the United Methodist Church and our Illinois Gerbers Conference and our local churches, each one of us will need to offer ourselves to Christ in surrender. Once again, full and total surrender to Jesus. Each of us will need to seek spiritual renewal and empowerment that comes when the Holy Spirit is welcomed and Jesus is allowed to be Lord. So where are we headed? He says it all depends upon our willingness to give up control. Now I know that's not easy. We like to be in control. But we are at the point where if we don't give up control, control is going to continue to have dominion over us and we're going to have no control. So it all depends on your on mine, on our willingness to give up control so that the Holy Spirit can bring the wind of renewal and restoration. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reminds us of the place to start. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's my prayer. And I hope that's your prayer. That this week, you will be willing to surrender yourselves here and now today, and each day, in surrender to Jesus, to yearn to be more like Jesus, as you're enlightened by God's Word, you're empowered by His Spirit, and encouraged by God's people, to live a life that is focused on God and focused on others, to love and serve one another like Jesus. So at this time,